The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always. Mentioned this morning, we started a series on the topic of grace, and this afternoon we'll start a series on the parables of Jesus. Lord willing, we'll continue this for some time. As you know, there are quite a few parables in the New Testament, and we will be studying these parables one by one. For the most part, every once in a while I may put a couple of parables in a sermon if those parables are particularly short. We'll begin with the parable of the sower, and that's a good thing. The reason being because Jesus, in this passage in Matthew chapter 13, describes for us why he used parables. So it's a good parable to start a sermon series on the parables because it gives us Jesus' explanation for why. So that'll help us get off on the right foot with our studies. Let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Go ahead and skip that next part, and we'll come back to that momentarily. But I want you to notice verse 18 and following. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution riseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some sixty, some 30. I love this parable. It's a great parable to start off a study of the parables, not only because Jesus explains why he taught in parables, but also because Jesus explains the exact meaning of the parable. We'll find some parables where we have to do our best to understand the meaning and put two and two together, so if you will. But Jesus explains this one to the T exactly what it means. So I certainly appreciate that. Let's talk about an introduction to this parable. The English word parable comes from the Greek word parabole, which means to cast or to throw alongside. So you may ask, what does that mean to cast or throw alongside? What does that have to do with a Bible passage? Have you ever heard the term screencast? Screencasting is what I'm doing right now. I've got a screen, and I'm casting an image on the screen so that you can learn from it. To cast alongside, in the sense of a parable, or parabole, the Greek word, it means to cast two truths alongside one another, an analogy, if you will, and in doing so, you can look at the two truths, and you can look at a foundational truth, and then you can look at a truth or an application truth that comes from that foundational truth. This would be the idea of a parable. When Jesus taught in parables, he compared the two truths. He would tell a story, and this story that he would tell sometimes would be an actual historical event that happened, and he's retelling it and then going to make a spiritual application from it. He may make up a story for the sake of teaching, but regardless, it is a believable story that he's teaching with a spiritual application. That would be your two truths. The story or the parable, and then the spiritual application of the meaning behind the story, if you will. Now, why would Jesus, the master teacher, why would he use this for teaching? Why would he say a story and then say, okay, let's make a spiritual application of this? Jesus was indeed the master teacher. John 7, verse 46, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." He was a master teacher, a preacher, a school teacher, what have you, could only dream of the ability that Jesus had to teach, to make a point, to instruct. He was the master teacher. "Never man spake like this man." Matthew 7, 28 and 29, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." They could tell the difference between Jesus' teaching and the scribes' teaching. There was something to this man. Why? Because he was the Son of God. So why then did Jesus teach in parables? He didn't always teach in parables. He taught in parables a lot, but he also taught in sermons. Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, would be an example of this kind of teaching, the kind of teaching that I'm doing. Jesus preached sermons, Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 24 would be another example of a sermon style of teaching, the Sermon on Mount Olivet, or the Mount of Olives. He also did a lot of preaching that resulted from the miracles that he was performing. But he did have a lot of teaching through parables as well. And the reason for this is given in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. That's the passage we skipped a while ago, but let's turn to it now. Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" If you imagine this in the Greek, why are you speaking to them, casting this teaching alongside, if you will, is the meaning of parable. "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." What is that teaching? Is that teaching Calvinism? No. It's not teaching that God is forcing understanding on some people and forcing others to misunderstand. That's not what that's teaching. It's teaching that if you want to understand it, you'll figure it out. Some of these parables that we're going to get to are a little bit more difficult than some of the other parables. But if you want to understand it, you can. But you have to really pursue understanding of the parables. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." They see it, but they're blinding themselves. Or they see, rather, but they're blinding themselves to the deeper meaning, the truth. They hear what Jesus is saying, but they don't understand it, because they're blocking their ears from the deeper spiritual truth behind the parable. "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, that would be Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross." See, don't blame God for that. Blame the people. Their heart is the problem. "Their heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." Their eyes they have closed. So next time a Calvinist comes along and says God is going to force some to obey and some to disobey, that's not the truth. They had closed their own eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Jesus was ready and willing to heal them. He was ready and willing to have them converted, but the problem was in their hearts. They didn't want to understand the deeper spiritual meaning. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Basically, these men that Jesus is talking to now are getting to see the very Christ that the prophets had long prophesied, and they're seeing the fulfillment of God's grace through Jesus Christ. We saw that this morning. They're seeing it right before their eyes. And some of the Old Testament prophets would have loved to see that day, but they didn't get to see it. But how many people living right then at the time of Christ were going to miss their opportunity to follow the Messiah because they blinded themselves to the Messiah? So many people blinded themselves. So many people shut their ears to the truth. And the same happens today. People blind themselves. People close their ears and do not want to hear the truth. And it is very sad that although they may claim to know Jesus, if you actually look at the fruit in their life, you'll see otherwise. And we'll talk about that in this parable as well. So this is why Jesus is teaching in parables. There are various kinds of parables with regard to subject matter, and I will break these down in the various types of subject matter for us. The kingdom of God, His church, and heaven, where His church is headed. There are parables about that subject. There are parables about sinners and the need for salvation. There are parables about forgiveness. There are parables about prayer, parables about stewardship, about serving, and preparedness that we could all find in, and we will find in the coming weeks. But now let's turn our attention to this parable as Jesus teaches it. By the way, this parable of the sower can also be found in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, but we're going to notice from Matthew chapter 13. Again, notice verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Question, who's the sower? The text doesn't spell it out, does it? Certainly Jesus was a sower of seed. Certainly the apostles were sowers of seed. Certainly you and I should be sowers of seed. Notice, a sower went forth to sow. So that application could apply to the seed that Jesus had sown, the seed of the apostles, and the seed that you and I need to be sowing in the kingdom. We can certainly make application for our sowing today, and we need to make this application. We need to understand from the get-go that if I teach so-and-so, he's going to be one of these four types of soil. You can guarantee it. He might be the good soil. He might be the stony soil. He might be the thorny soil. He might be the wayside soil. But I can't make that distinction. I can't prejudge that distinction. I've got to just teach him, and then we'll see what happens. The type of soil will reveal itself once I cast the seed. But if I hold the seed back, then we'll never know what kind of soil that was. You never mentioned him to me. And it really concerns me that there may have been a lot of otherwise good soil that just never got an opportunity. And whose fault would that be? By and large, it would be our fault, although they did at least have the word available, so they can't just blame us. But still, we need to take the message to those who need to hear it. Look at verse 4. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it up. If you have a flock of birds that is flocking to your seed as you're scattering it, how long is it going to take before they just immediately devour it up? Think about some pigeons that we might see in the middle of Central Park in New York City and someone goes and casts a bunch of bird seed, those pigeons are going to immediately flock to that seed, and before you know it, they're going to gobble it up. Sometimes this happens. Sometimes we spread the seed, we teach the truth, and immediately it falls on deaf ears. Immediately they reject it. This happens a lot. Notice verses 5 and 6. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. You remember those little styrofoam cup plants kids would make in school? You take a styrofoam cup, you put some potting soil in it, take a little bean, water it just right, put it in the sun, but carefully. You don't want too much sun. You got to have the right amount of soil. You got to have some water. And a week later, you have a little bean plant. And all the kids take them home. They show their parents, and it's just wonderful. What happens if you put that thing in the sun too long, or you just put it out on a hot sidewalk? It's going to get scorched. What happens if you don't water it right? What happens if you don't have any soil? It's not going to be able to take root. The same would happen in regards to the spiritual seed. Look at verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. I remember one time Andrew and I went in our backyard. This is when we lived in Downsville. And in our backyard, we had a little bit of woods back there, and it was overgrown. And I decided one day that I was going to go find the creek with Andrew. And Andrew was very young at this point. He was talking a little bit, but still very young. And it was going to get probably in the 50s that night, and we didn't take our jackets. And by the way, it was almost dark. So putting all this together, overgrown, almost dark, no jackets, you can see where this is going. I'm bushwhacking through our backyard with no machete, and long story short, we get lost in our own backyard. How do you think Lindsay took to that when I tried to explain that? She didn't like it too well. But here's the thing. All that overgrowth was full of thorns. To explain it to Andrew, I called them pokers, because that's what they do. They poke you. And so picture this. We're trying to get out of there, and it's rapidly getting dark. It's going to be fairly chilly that night. And I'm like, okay, maybe we're going to have to set up camp. And we're trying to bushwhack with no machete, finding our way out. And I'm panicking because I know Lindsay's not going to be too happy with me in a minute. And these thorns are poking us all over. And Andrew says, the pokers are getting us. Okay, and so what's the point? The point is that thorns can be a problem. And we did get out, as you can see, but thorns can be a problem. Look at verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So that's the good ground. That's the kind of ground that we would like to come into contact with. That's the kind of ground that I would like to think that every single Bible study I ever conduct is going to be that kind of ground. Realistically, is that going to happen? No. But that's what you want. You're hoping for that good ground that's going to produce even more fruit. So that is the parable. Now let's look at the parable explained by Jesus himself. Look at verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Jesus says, this is the explanation. Remember, the apostles, it appears, are not very used to parables yet at this point, because they're still asking earlier, why are you teaching in parables? Well, Jesus is going to explain it. Verse number 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, by the way, there's a passage in Luke that says that the seed is the word, but when any man hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." I picture here someone who might be somewhat interested, at least at first, but not enough interest to pursue further knowledge. Hosea 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Are there people out there who at least like to say, "You know what, I'm spiritual, I believe there's a God," but essentially they're deist because essentially what they believe is, "Yeah, there was a God, he created this world, but I'm not really, I don't have to obey him." There are people who believe that. And so you may come across somebody like this who is essentially living as a deist, and so they say, "Hey," I may say, "Hey, I'm a preacher," or you may say, "Hey, I'm a Christian, and so because of that, I don't do this, and I do that." And let me show you something here in the Bible to explain why. And they say, "Well, that's fine. You know, you can believe what you want to believe, but I'm not really not that interested." It may be the case that many times this is the kind of soil that we're dealing with in those situations. How many people today have a superficial desire to know Jesus, know about Jesus, to know his word even, perhaps, on a very basic level, to have a relationship, but then they lose interest. They don't pursue it any further. It may be the case that some have very little interest at all, and they get distracted, and that seed immediately falls away and to the wayside where the birds devour it. I don't believe that wicked one, verse 19, clearly Satan. I don't believe that Satan has the power to force anything on these souls. Right? Satan can't make them disobey. That old saying, "The devil made me do it." Well, that's not true. Satan did not make them, force them to lose interest in the seed. What happened? Something else that they held higher than God and God's word distracted them from receiving further seed. Just like the pigeons flocking to the seed is immediately lost upon those hearers. And perhaps the implication is they just don't return for any more. You'd hope that at some point that wayside soil would become good soil, but oftentimes it doesn't. But look at verse 20 and 21. "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." With the stony ground, picture someone who maintained the interest, at least for a little while. They receive it. They receive it with joy. They obey initially. But what happens? Then the problems come. Family butts in. Friends butt in. What are you doing? Who have you been studying with? Why do you believe this way all of a sudden? You never believed this your whole life, and now you believe what that man taught you. Why? Well, because it was in the Bible. But the persecution continues, unrelenting, refusing to acknowledge what the Bible says, and sometimes these such souls go back. They depart from the truth that they have learned. And I certainly have experience with this. It's very sad when you see this happen, but it does happen. It should not be a surprise to us because Jesus told us that some of the soil were going to be that way. Some of the soil were going to have those stones among them that were going to beat them down and persecute them in such a way that they leave the faith that they had been taught. just like that styrofoam cup plant. If you don't put enough soil in there, nothing takes root. Even though it may have tried, the roots may have sprouted and wanted somewhere to go, but they didn't have a place to go. And so it can immediately be burned up by the sun. You know, Psalm 1 talks about that righteous man, that righteous person who's planted like a tree by the rivers of water. That's what we have to be. We have to be so firmly planted by the rivers of water that our roots are so deep, you're not plucking us up. That persecution that may be coming our way, it's not going to move us. The psalm says, that person will not be moved. It shall not be moved. That's how we have to be, but sadly, many people are not. Look at verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. That's verse 22. Notice Jesus doesn't make the point in this one about the initial. Scratch that. Verse 22, the frustrating thing about verse 22. The frustrating thing about the soil mentioned in verse 22 is that it doesn't say they just completely departed. It says they're unfruitful. May it be the case that sometimes there are those in the pews who are still technically here, but the fruit is not being born. Sometimes it is that way. Basically, you may have heard the term pew potatoes, if I can use that term. You've heard the term a couch potato. Well, what about a pew potato? Somebody who's sitting on the pew, but when it comes time to go out and live out their Christianity in the world, setting a good example for others, teaching others, helping others in hopes of teaching others, it doesn't translate. Why would this be? It could be because of the cares of the world. It could be those thorns, the pokers, if you will. They hurt. And what they do is they dig into your skin and they bother you. Remember Paul talked about a thorn in the flesh? He couldn't get rid of it. These thorns poke us and they hurt us and they distract us. And so we're focused on the thorns when we should be focused on the Father. Focused on the Son. Focused on the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we're not. And because of that, we don't bear fruit. Notice that Jesus also talks about the thorns choking someone. Again, what is a thorn? It could be in verse 22. The care of this world, misplaced priorities. It could be the deceitfulness of riches, which is certainly a misplaced priority. But they choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. We're talking about spiritual strangulation. So even though someone may be in the pew, that does not necessarily mean that they are alive spiritually. And that should concern us as we think about it. But finally, I want us to notice that we have good ground. And notice whether there's much fruit, 60, 100, or less, 30-fold, Jesus says. The bottom line is the Lord is looking for fruit to be born. He's looking for something. Verse 23, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. This is what I was trying to say when I got ahead of myself. Notice Jesus doesn't even talk about the initial obedience in this particular passage. Now, initial obedience is very important because Jesus does talk about that in other passages. Initial obedience is extremely important. But that's just the starting point. When someone walks down the aisle and makes the good confession, saying they're willing to repent of their sins, and then they put on Christ in baptism, that's just the starting point. We've got to continue faithfully after that. And so I find it interesting that Jesus' emphasis in this particular passage is hearing, understanding. Obedience is then implied, obviously, but then bears fruit. So bearing fruit is very important. So whether that fruit be this, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, whether that fruit be the fruit of knowledge of God's Word, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Fruit of knowledge. It may be the fruit of righteousness, Philippians 1, verse 11. Or it may be fruit in converts, Philippians 4, verse 17. Or at least fruit in your life of trying to produce converts, because we can't guarantee that somebody's going to obey. But we can guarantee whether or not we're trying. The bottom line is we've got to bear something for the Lord. We've got to bear fruit. And so I would encourage all of us to consider the fruit that we are bearing in our lives. We need to consider those that we come into contact with on a daily basis. Are they the good ground? Are they the stony ground? Are they the wayside ground? Are they the thorny ground? We don't know. We don't know until we try. And so we need to scatter that seed. We need to bear fruit. We need to bear fruit in other ways in our lives, studying God's Word and meditating on it, having it actually change our thought processes, change our priorities. We need to bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and on down the list we could go. But we've got to bear something for Jesus so that we can be faithful and we can help others be faithful as well. That's the lesson for this afternoon on the parable of the sower. I hope that you enjoy this introduction to the parables. The parables are always a very interesting study and very challenging study as well, especially as we get to some of the more difficult to understand parables. But as we stated, if you want to understand it, you can understand it. But we've got to try to study it out and to learn it the best we can. Think about these things this afternoon. It may be the case that as we've talked about these things, you wonder whether or not you're bearing fruit in your life, spiritually speaking. Make sure that you are. And if you need to come forward asking for assistance, asking for encouragement to do so, then come forward and do so. It may be the case that there's someone here in this audience this afternoon who has never obeyed the gospel. Jesus is going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And that day is coming sooner rather than later. So please make sure that you obey the gospel while you have an opportunity. Believing in Christ, confessing Christ, repenting of your sins, and putting on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Galatians 3, verse 27, when you do that, you'll be put into Christ where all spiritual blessings are located, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. So consider these things. If you need to come forward for whatever reason this afternoon, please do so as together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road, in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2:00. and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.